The trial of the Lord Jesus Christ is without doubt one of the most important events of his life. We know this because all four of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all recalled the trial at length. But it's often what is forgotten that alongside the trial of Jesus, the trial of another man, Simon Peter, is also recorded. And it's also recorded by all four gospel writers. And all four gospel writers weave the two trials into one dramatic narrative, switching from one to another. Why? Because I believe God wants to compare and contrast the trial of Jesus and the trial of Peter. And they were very different. Peter's trial was an informal fireside chat. Jesus' trial was an official legal proceeding. Peter is judged by a few lowly servants. Jesus is judged by the rulers of the land. Peter is just accused of being a friend of Jesus. Jesus is accused of being the Son of God, the King of the Jews. During his trial, Peter suffered nothing more than being called a liar. During his trial, Jesus was mocked, blindfolded, blasphemed, and beaten. For Peter, his character was at stake. For Jesus, his life was at stake. And all four gospel writers bring into sharp contrast the reaction of Peter and the reaction of Jesus. Peter fell. Jesus stood firm. And all four gospel writers bring into sharp focus the result of their trials. Peter, his trial resulted in him being ashamed. Christ's trial results in him being tortured and put to death. Now, why is this? Why are they presented side by side? And I believe it is for a simple reason. Because the two trials illustrate a fundamental truth about all human beings and about Jesus Christ. Because Peter's fall reminds us of all of our fall and our need of a saviour. And Christ's stand reminds us of his perfection and that he, and only he, is the saviour. Now we can thank God that no trial we will ever face will ever be as great as the trial that Jesus faced. And we can thank God that because Christ stood firm, there is hope for us all when we don't stand firm, when we fall into sin, when even we deny the Lord. So I want to look at this passage that we read under five headings. The title of this sermon is Two Trials. We're going to see, first of all, the background to these trials, then the beginning of these trials, then the nature of these trials, fourthly, the importance of these trials, and finally, the outcome of these trials. So let's begin at the beginning, the background to these trials. Now, the background, as we saw last week, is that Jesus and the disciples have just celebrated the Passover meal. And Jesus had made it very soon that two things were going to happen. First of all, he was going to be betrayed. He was going to be arrested and put to death. His great trial was about to begin. But Jesus also made it clear to Peter that his trial was also about to begin. Before daybreak, Peter, Jesus says, would deny the Lord three times. So what do you think that it was important for Peter and Jesus to do? They both needed to pray. And that's what Jesus took them to do. We read in verses 39 and 40 that he took them to the garden, often used for prayer. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed. And his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Now, what happened in the garden? There's a contrast. Of course, Jesus prayed. And what a wonderful prayer he prayed. "Father," he said, "if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." But what did the disciples do? And what did Peter do? They slept. Verse 45. "And when he," Jesus, "rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow." Jesus went into the garden knowing he was soon to be arrested. And he went into the garden because he wanted to be ready to face his greatest trial. So he prayed. Peter went into the garden knowing that he soon also would be tested. He also would face a great trial. But even though Jesus had told him to pray, he slept. What a contrast. Now, why did Peter sleep? Why didn't he pray? Because he was confident. He was confident that he could overcome such a trial. He had said in verse 31 of Luke 22, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." But he wasn't ready. He was full of pride. And we know what the Bible says about pride. Pride leads to a fall. Now, my friends, there is a great lesson here for all of us. If Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, felt the need to pray when his trial was approaching, how much more should we, weak sinners, pray? I wonder this morning whether you need to hear what Jesus said to Peter, to you. He said twice, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Who knows, my friends, what trials you may face this afternoon, tomorrow, this week? Who knows what temptations you may face? Will you stand firm or will you fall? The truth is that we are like Peter. We are one denial away from a great fall. And so what must we do? And what must we do if we claim to be Christians? Is that every day we must pray what the Lord taught us to pray. "Lord, lead me not into temptation. Lord, protect me from the evil one." We must acknowledge how weak we are. We must acknowledge that we can so easily fall into sin. And so every day we should pray, "Lord, protect me. Lord, help me. I am a weak sinner. Strengthen me." So, my friends, that's the background to the trial. Now, secondly, we have the beginning of the trials. The soldiers, led by Judas, as we know, as we saw last week, came to arrest Jesus. And Jesus allows himself to be arrested. And all the disciples flee except for Simon Peter. He said, "I'm going to stay with Jesus." Now Luke skillfully weaves together, like a tapestry, what happens. Look at verses 54 and 55. "Having arrested him," that's Jesus, "they led him and brought him to the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them." Jesus is brought to his place of trial. And because he's prayed, he's ready for it. He's prepared his heart. He's ready to stand firm. But what about Peter? Not only is he not ready, not only has he not prayed, but he actually goes to the very place where he's most likely to fall into sin. Now think about it. Where was it likely that Peter would be tempted to deny the Lord Jesus? Supposing he went back to the house he was staying in Jerusalem. Would he be tempted there? Doubt it. Supposing he had gone and spent some time with the other disciples. Would he have been tempted to deny the Lord there? I doubt it. But where would he be tempted? It would be somewhere close to where the trial of Jesus was taking place. It'd be somewhere where he would be surrounded by people who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And where was such a place? The courtyard of the high priest's house. It was as close as he could get to Jesus. But Peter didn't think. He goes to the courtyard of the high priest. Yes, the high priest who was trying Jesus. Yes, the high priest who hated Jesus. Yes, the high priest who wants Jesus dead. Isn't it likely that the high priest's house, there'll be servants who at the very least don't like Jesus? And Peter goes as a Galilean, a country boy with a country accent. And everybody knew Jesus came from Galilee. My friends, how foolish of Peter. He recklessly goes to a place where it is more likely he'll be challenged, and more likely he will be tempted, and more likely that he will fall. But before we're too harsh on Simon Peter, we need to ask ourselves whether we're any wiser. All of us know our weaknesses, or should know them. We know in what ways we're likely to be tempted to sin. We know in what ways we find it difficult to resist sin. Yet do we, like Peter, put ourselves in that dangerous place again and again? It reminds me of what Adam and Eve did. Do you remember they were in the garden? All was perfect. And God said, he gave them just one command. You see that tree there in the middle? The tree of the knowledge of the good and evil? Don't eat of it. Because the day you eat of it, you'll die. What did we find happening soon afterwards? We find Adam and Eve drawn like a bee to honey. Drawn to that tree. They're standing right next to this dangerous tree. And they're examining the fruit. They're admiring the fruit, Eve was. And you know what happened. They were tempted, they took the fruit, and they fell. Now, my friends, we need to learn, if we count ourselves as believers, from Adam and Eve and from Peter, we need to learn from the examples in the Bible of faithful men and women who fell into sin, like King David. We need to understand how on our own, how weak we are. Now, what should we do when we're faced with temptations? We should follow the example of Joseph when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife to sleep with him. He ran away. He fled away. Writing to a young pastor, Paul says to Timothy to flee youthful lusts. There's no shame in fleeing, but often there is shame in staying. Now let me ask you, is the internet or your mobile phone your weakness? Do you find yourself drawn to look at unsavory videos and even pornography? Then flee it. Understand your weakness. Switch it off. Throw it away. You don't need it. I'm old enough, believe it or not, to remember a time when we didn't have mobile phones. Yes, we didn't once. We managed in life, you know, we got around. We found out what times trains went and, you know, we managed to live our life. You don't need it. If it's causing you to sin, throw it away. Maybe alcohol is the temptation to you. One drink leads to another. Then flee it. Throw away all the alcohol in your house. Don't buy any more. And if necessary, don't even drink communion wine. Just hold it and put it back. Do you know that you could easily fall into a sexual sin by sleeping with your girlfriend or your boyfriend or somebody who's not your husband or wife? then, my friends, make sure you're never, ever alone when you could be tempted to sin in that way. Make sure you're always with someone. Understand your weakness. Peter's mistake here should be like a flashing light. Not only didn't he pray for the Lord to help him, but then he just walked blindly to where he was most at risk of falling into sin. Don't make the same mistake this week, my friends. Remember how weak we are. Don't deliberately put yourself in a place where you could be tempted. And if you are unexpectedly tempted, which we will be, swallow your pride and do what Joseph did. Just run away. Because it's better to run than to sin. It is, my friends. So we've seen here, first of all, the background to the trials and the beginning of the trials. And thirdly, we have the nature of the trials. Both trials, of course, involved being questioned about who they were. Both actually were questioned three times. Isn't that interesting? But there the similarity ends. Peter's trial, as I've said, was just an informal chat around a fire. Peter was asked a simple questions by servants and lowly soldiers. We can sum it up in verse 56. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." In contrast, Jesus' trial was a legal procedure where he was questioned by the rulers of the land. First by Annas, the most powerful Jewish leader. Secondly, by Caiaphas, the current high priest. And thirdly, by Pilate, the political head of the Jewish state. Now, what about with Peter? Well, it wasn't a crime to admit to being a disciple of Jesus. It wasn't. The servant girl, it seems to me, was simply passing the time of day. Her intention wasn't to have Peter arrested. She was just the servant girl. And the final question to Peter emphasizes this, where somebody said, "Surely this fellow was also with him, for he was a Galilean." It's hardly a crime to be a Galilean. It wasn't. But in contrast, the trial of Jesus was about who he was. Luke records the Sanhedrin asked him two questions, the first in verse 67. "If you are the Christ, tell us." And then verse 70. "Are you then the Son of God?" And then Pilate asks him in chapter 23, verse 3, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And for the Jews, it would have been bad enough if he claimed to be the Messiah, the Christ. But worse, Jesus claimed to be divine. That was blasphemous in their eyes. That was worthy of death. And for the Romans, it was a serious matter to say you were King of the Jews. That sounded like rebellion against the Roman Empire. But when Jesus was asked these three direct questions, he gave three direct answers. To both the high priest and Pilate, Jesus says, "Yes, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I am the King of Jews." And by saying this, Jesus signed his own death warrant. Now, friends, we will never face the trial of Jesus. We will never face a charge, well, I hope we'll never face the charge, to claim to be God or a king. But we may face the trial of Peter. Let's come down a level. Because Peter's trial was simply this. In effect, he was asked, "Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Christ?" Now, how would you answer? Well, if you're a Christian, the answer is you would say yes. Because a true Christian is always willing to confess with his mouth what he believes in his heart. Look at Romans chapter 10. It's on page 1007. Romans chapter 10. This is what we read in verses 8 and 9, 8 to 10. But what does it, the scriptures, say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now maybe you're listening to me this morning, you know in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Maybe privately, and it should be done privately, you've prayed to the Lord, you've repented of your sins, and you've asked the Lord to save you. And now you trust in Jesus to be your Saviour and to take you to heaven. Maybe, my friends, though, you're too frightened to tell anyone. Maybe you're a young person. You're worried what your friends will think. You're worried what your brothers and sisters will think. And you're far too frightened to ask to be baptized. Now, I understand that. It's a big step. It's a big step to come and talk to me and ask to be baptized. I hope I'm not too frightening, but it's a big step. But let me let you into a little secret. A long, long time ago, I was once a teenager, and I was incredibly shy. I could never have stood up as I'm doing now. I was incredibly shy. So I know how difficult it is. But let me let you into another secret. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and if you now confess him with your mouth, if you tell others and you ask for baptism, it will be one of the happiest days of your life. Because a burden will lift from your shoulders. And you'll say, at last I've admitted it. At last I've told everybody, yes, I'm a Christian. And I can promise you this, that if you believe in your heart and then confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ will never, ever let you down. He'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you alone. He'll help you when you tell your friends. He'll help you when you tell your relatives. Because what does Jesus say? Look at Matthew 10, verse 32. Matthew 10, verse 32. This is what Jesus says. We're just going to read verse 32. It's page 858. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. What a beautiful picture. Here's a sinner. They believe Jesus in their heart. And then, frightened, they go and tell their pastor or their parents, I'm a Christian. And at that very moment, Jesus in heaven says to his heavenly Father, this one's one of mine. This one's in my kingdom. This one's one of my children. That's what the scripture is saying. So I want to challenge you this morning. If you think you're saved, then will you now tell the world? If you can't tell the world, come and tell me after the service and ask to be baptized. Because that's what the Bible says. Repent and be baptized. You're not saved by being baptized, but you're confessing with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord. Let's move on then. Fourthly, we have here the importance of the trials. What was at stake in the trials that Peter and Jesus faced? Well, for Peter, nothing significant was at stake except his personal standing. There was no threat to his life. If Peter acknowledged he was a disciple of Jesus, the worst that could happen is he will be mocked. You can imagine them saying, well, look at your leader now. He's been beaten up. He's been arrested. He's going to be nailed to a cross. But that is all. And actually, for most of us, this is just the same. I thank God, and I do, as you know, I pray this every week, that we live in a country where it's not illegal to be a Christian. I thank God we have the liberty to come and freely worship Him. We should thank God for that. If you look at history, most Christians have not experienced that. And probably the worst thing that will happen to us here in Switzerland, if we claim to be a Christian, is that we might be laughed at, or we might lose a friend. But even if, my friends, there are more severe consequences, even if, for instance, you lose your job because you're a Christian, and that could happen, how does that compare with the blessings of being a Christian? Your sins are forgiven. Your place in heaven is secure. You now have a Lord and friend in Jesus. You have a new home and a new family in the church. But if we look in contrast, for Jesus, everything was at stake. His life was at stake. And as we shall see in a moment, our salvation was at stake. Look at Luke 22, verses 1 and 2. Now the feast of the unleavened bread was drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, it wasn't to give him a parking fine. They were arresting him because they wanted to put him to death. And in the trials before Annas and Caiaphas, they resulted in that very verdict. Matthew records this. The high priest asked, "What do you think?" when Jesus admitted that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." And the only reason the Jewish leaders brought Jesus to Pilate was because they did not have the power to put Jesus to death. But before Pilate, Jesus also gave a faithful testimony. Look at John chapter 18, verse 37. Jesus is brought before Pilate, and he says this. John 18, verse 37, it's page 960. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you the king then?" Jesus answered and said, "You rightly say that I am the king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." My friends, how thankful we should be that Jesus did not deny himself, did not deny who he was. And why should we be so thankful? Because our very salvation depended on Jesus being truthful. Our salvation was at stake when Christ was on trial, because there will be no forgiveness of sin. There will be no hope of us going to heaven. We would all be destined for hell. Why? Because Jesus had to be perfect to be our substitute. He had to be without sin in order to become sin for us. And so what was at stake in his trial was the truth. He had to say the truth. And in stating the truth, he signed his own death warrant. And why did he do this? Out of love. Love for you and me. Because he loves sinners. Because he wants to spend eternity with us. And that brings us now to our final point this morning, the outcome of the trials. What was the outcome of the trials these two men faced? Peter falls. He falls into sin. He denies he knew the Lord three times. He lies three times. And then the rooster crows, just as Jesus has predicted. And we need to understand something important here. What does the Bible say about sin? The soul that sins shall die. And if this was the only sin that Peter ever committed, if he'd lived a perfect life up to this point, he was now worthy of eternal death. And what is true of Peter is true of every human being. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, failed their trial, and as a result, sin entered the world, and along with sin, death. And every one of us born since then is a son and daughter of Adam and Eve. We've all inherited their sinful nature, and soon that sinful nature makes its mark so that all of us sin. How do we sum up the human race? Turn with me to Romans again. Romans chapter 3. It's on page 1001. Romans 3. And this is solemn reading. And we might fight against it, but this is the word of God. Romans 3, verse 9 to 19. What then? Are we, as we Jews, better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged that both Jews and Greeks, that they're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's not my verdict. That's God's verdict. We are all guilty before God, and that should shut our mouths. One day you will stand before God, and if you're not saved, you will hear the awful words, "You are guilty. Depart from me." But there is hope. There is forgiveness. And we find that hope and forgiveness in the outcome of the trial of Jesus. Because the outcome of the trial of Jesus, going back to Luke chapter 23, is given to us in verse 4. Jesus was declared innocent. The highest authority in the land said this: "I find no fault in him." No fault at all. Pilate says he's innocent. He's committed no crime. There's no reason he should be put to death. Now, what a contrast we have. Because Peter was deserving to die, Jesus deserved to live. But what was going to happen in a moment, in a short time? Pilate was going to order that the man in whom he found no fault at all should be put to death. And by the end of the day, Jesus was dead. But by the end of the same day, Peter was alive. Peter, who deserved to die, lived. And Christ, who deserved to live, died. Why? And the answer is very profound. The reason that Peter did not die at that time and was not sent to hell, the reason that Peter is now in heaven, is that Jesus died in Peter's place. Jesus on the cross suffered the eternal punishment that Peter deserved for lying those three times, and by the way, all his other sins. Christ, the perfect one, suffered for Peter, the imperfect one. And as a result, Peter has eternal life. He's now in heaven. He's forgiven. But of course, Christ didn't just suffer for Peter's sins. He suffered so that any who repent, all who repent, all who believe in Jesus can have their sins forgiven. Because what happens the moment that somebody believes in Jesus? In an instant, all your sins are laid upon Christ. And in the same instant, all his perfect life is laid upon you. In an instant. You go in an instant from being condemned to forgiven. You go in an instant from being under the wrath of God, and you're under the love of God. And that can happen to any of you here this morning who are not saved. You woke up this morning unsaved. You woke up the same as you've woken up for every day of your life up to this point. You woke up heading for hell. You woke up under the wrath of God. But if today you repent, if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then in that instant, your whole life is turned upside down. And you can go to bed tonight heading for heaven. Isn't that wonderful? There is such a thing as instant salvation. You woke up this morning unsaved and you go to bed saved. Praise God. And what do you need to do? You need to admit you failed like Peter. You need to admit your sin and you need to confess it to the Lord. You need to ask the Lord to forgive you. You need to ask the Lord to change you. And you trust in his blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Because your only hope is Christ crucified. Will you do that today? Will you do that now in your heart? Remember what we read in Romans? Believe in your heart and then confess it with your mouth. And what if you are a Christian, as I close? What if you're somebody who has done that? Then, my friends, you need to know this too, because we all sometimes fall like Peter, don't we? We've all been tempted and we've all fallen. But the good news is just as the Lord forgave Peter, so he will forgive you. The Lord is willing to forgive you and restore you. His blood covers all your sins, not just those in the past. Not just those in the present, but praise God, all of them in the future. So come back to Christ now. Confess where you have fallen. Trust afresh in the blood of Christ. And you will discover afresh the grace of God in Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let us sing a hymn of response now. A hymn about repentance and the way of salvation. It's hymn number 491. 491. And we have this in our Russian language hymn book as well. 491. Take me, O my Father, take me.